God. I will be my own boss. I'll be my own master. I'll be my own shepherd. And you can be a very respectable person, even at church, and that be the cry of your heart. No God. No one telling me what to do. Not even the God who made me. Not even the God whose son died for me. Leave me alone. And the last thing you want God to do is to give you over to what you insist on having. And that's what happened. Getting what he insisted on, life independent of God, Saul suffered the judgment of God. So he receives this message from, you know, I mean, when you think about the folly, the God of the living is not speaking to you, so you go to the dead for help. Beloved, God is lovingly warning us all that he who insists on speaking to the dead will soon join them. All right, so some takeaways. What does God want us to have from this passage? Well, consider, first of all, as we've said, the worst thing that can happen in life is to be abandoned and opposed by God. Samuel said in verse 16, the Lord has abandoned you and become your adversary. So Saul could hear the shouts of the Philistine soldiers as they're gathering for war, but he could not hear the voice of the only one who could rescue Israel. Dale Ralph Davis said, if you despise God's word, he will take it from you. If you persistently refuse to obey God's speech, you will endure God's silence. How crucial then are one's responses to the gospel, to the initial call to enter the kingdom of God. It's not losing your health or your wealth, your job or your family that is to be most feared. It's losing the favor of God. The worst thing that can happen to a sheep is to not have a shepherd. But in the kingdom of God, if you are without a shepherd, you're not really a sheep, and you need to come to the shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A real sheep follows his shepherd. A real sheep is known by the shepherd. A real sheep hears and listens to the shepherd. All right. Number two, for our encouragement, trials shrink down to manageable size when put in the right perspective. All right, so last week we were kind of left hanging, remember? David had gone to live in the Philistine city of Gath, and he deceived Achish into believing that Saul was no longer loyal to Israel and was loyal to Achish. And now Achish wants David and his men to join him in battle against Israel. What's he going to do? It's a pickle, it's a dilemma. But God interrupts that story with this story of Saul so that we can see David's trial and Saul's trial put side by side. Because I was feeling the weight of David's trial last week, but that was nothing compared to what we're feeling right now when we're listening to this judgment against Saul. This is perspective. I mean, even though this is out of chronological order, God breaks into the regularly scheduled program to give this bulletin. He wants us to see these things right next to each other. There's something worse than being stuck with the Philistines, and that's being cut off from God's fellowship. So what a comfort. What a comfort in our losses, our trials, our failures, and in the pressures of life that we have a Heavenly Father who says, come to the altar. A bridegroom who loves us, his bride. A Holy Spirit who will give comfort and wisdom and guidance in the wilderness. We have 24-hour access to the throne of grace, where the sovereign King promises mercy and grace to help in time of need. You have a home in heaven waiting. You have a great reward for trusting and obeying God in your trials. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming, a glorified body, citizenship in a kingdom of peace and perfect righteousness. But if you are without Jesus today, if you are a rogue sheep, if the cry of your heart is, leave me alone, then please know, this life is as good as it gets. What misery awaits? Come to the Savior. Don't presume one more day, one more moment. I'm telling you, don't wait for the end of this sermon. Come to this altar. Somebody will tell you how to be saved. It's that urgent. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. All right, a third application quickly. Spiritual desperation can be self-centered with no real love for God. H.L. Ellison said Saul had to have guidance. Not because he loved Yahweh, because he didn't want to make a mistake. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And for me, here's what this means for me personally. Because I realize I come to the Lord with many mixed motives. Probably the thing that has been changing me the most is this prayer. Lord, empty me of my pursuit of my own glory. And Lord, help me above all. And I think it was Christy used this word at the retreat. Help me to be addicted. Help me to be passionate. Help me to be consumed, Lord, with your glory. When you pray for God's glory in your life, God will always answer that prayer. God will move heaven and earth to answer that prayer, because that's why you were born. That's why you are here. You, like the moon, was made to reflect the glory of the sun. We're made to reflect the glory of the Son of God. It is about him. And nothing will bring you peace than this addiction to the glory of God. Saul needed repentance more than a battle plan, transformation more than information. He needed God more than something good from God. God knows if I want something from him, but don't really want him. All right, four, and I think four is important, and I think four will clear up some confusion. Because I think some could be troubled, and I don't want you to be unjustly troubled or unnecessarily troubled. I think this will help. Number four, sometimes you can feel like God is far away when he has not forsaken you. So let's take just a moment for that, okay? What do I mean? God's presence does seem distant at times, especially when our trials are long and intense. Sometimes he withdraws the sense of his presence to deepen our faith in his word and to wean us from our dependence on our feelings. So how do we know the difference? All right, I want you to consider, for example, Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, how's this for an honest prayer? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? God wants you to pray honest prayers like that, by the way. God wants you to take that to Him. God wants you to say, Lord, this is where I am. How much longer, Lord? But what does the psalmist do when he thinks God has forgotten him, hidden his face from him? He doesn't turn to mediums and psychics and witchcraft. He doesn't indulge in false refuges and cheap escapes with the flesh. Verse 3, he prays, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. When a true believer is scared of the dark, missing the presence of God, he turns to God instead of from God. That's the difference. They complain to God, true believers, about His absence and earnestly seek Him to hear and answer their cry. They do this. Why? Because there is nowhere else to go and there is no one else to turn to. See this in the New Testament, John 6. Jesus had identified Himself as the bread which comes from heaven. He's urging people that if you want to be satisfied eternally, you must come to Him, the bread of life. And He used language that was offensive, and He used it on purpose to separate true disciples from those who just followed for the loaves and the fishes. And He used language which was freaking out a lot of people. Stuff like, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man. And people thought He was a cannibal. And people started to move away from Him, and they were offended, and they were stumbled. They stumbled at these words. And then this exchange between Him and His true disciples in John 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. By the way, Jesus was speaking, of course, metaphorically, symbolically, not literally. But many were offended and they went away. And Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Again, Pastor Davis, the clearest evidence that God has not turned away from you, even when God is seemingly absent and silent, is that the true believer keeps turning to God, even when it feels like God has turned from you. Unquote. All right. Well, we end with this, beloved, number 5 on your outline. And hallelujah. God's light has entered the night. Look at verse 21. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But Saul refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Saul was terrified and exhausted from his despair and his hunger. And so the woman who conjured up Samuel finally persuades him to eat the meal she had wanted to prepare for him. But as fine a meal as it was a condemned man's last meal because Saul was a dead man walking. These sad, hopeless words end the chapter. Then they got up and went away that night. All right, consider for a moment. Does this remind you in any way of another Last Supper? And at that supper, there was one who seemed religious. He was very capable. He was of good reputation. He was well thought of by his fellow disciples. In fact, on that night when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," nobody suspected him. Everyone said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" He's one who preached Christ. He even performed miracles in Jesus' name. John 13:30, the Bible says, "So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night." John was speaking of Judas Iscariot, made sure to say that it was night. And for Judas, it was stepping into the outer darkness of judgment and hell as he betrayed the Son of God. The dear ones, a light pierces this darkness. Someone else would enter the black midnight of God's forsaking. In Mark 15, verse 33, it says, "When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Let's not make the mistake that we're better than or more deserving than Saul or Judas, because we are not. But as one said, the glory of the gospel is that God's Son went through the darkness of God's absence for us, the darkness and agony of God-forsakenness. Is not Jesus' cry very much like Saul's cry? "God has departed from me and no longer answers me." And at the battle of Golgotha, Jesus has walked out into the outer darkness in order that you might walk in the light. Have you been seeking the one who has endured the darkness for you? They arose and went away that night. But beloved, you celebrate this morning because there is a light that shines in the darkness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what glory is the gospel. Lord, I am so thankful for chapters like this because, Lord, it truly is a terrifying glimpse of the destination of a life without you. And I'm scared, Lord. I'm scared for some who may have grown up in a good church, heard your word, went to Awana, went to Sunday school, in some cases went to Bible school, memorized the scripture, sang scripture songs, heard Bible messages. In some cases, had leadership position. But still, a heart of darkness, a heart of rebellion, a heart of despising your lordship. Wanting, lusting for control. Father, I pray that you would break through the self-deception and Lord, make us self-aware of the path that we are on, whether it is a path of life or death. Seek the Lord while you may be found, you have said. Call upon you while you are near. Lord, you are near today at this moment. You are here. You are calling us to the altar. You are calling us to your presence. You are calling us to surrender our pride, surrender our fear, surrender our rebellion, surrender the shameful, lustful sins that are secretly indulged in. Father, as we understood this weekend at our retreat, we are desperate for a new anointing and filling of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, whatever happens now in this moment, we're going to keep on seeking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, beloved. You know when victory comes is when you care more about what God thinks than what other people think. Perfectly okay for God to know all our filth, but can't let others know. Look, it's just time, Lord. The stakes are too high, beloved. Life is too short. God is calling. You have an opportunity. I'd love to come. And there are people here that will pray with you, but if you just want to pray here at the altar for whatever reason, this is judgment-free zone. This is between you and the Lord. We're here to help. We're here to minister to you.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is a Lamb. Worthy is a Lamb. Worthy is a Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified.
as we close. Some of you need to talk to somebody. Now, and I want to encourage everybody, whether you made a decision publicly at the altar, or you made one in your heart where you were standing, tell somebody. But if you know you're in a snare, you know you're in deep, you know you cannot extricate yourself, here's what the Bible says. If anyone is overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here's what that means. You know what it is to restore a house or a car or a piece of furniture. God calls the church to restore lives. And God has raised us up as his instruments of restoration for each other. We're all called to the business of seeing the beauty and usefulness of God restored to each one of us. And you may be down a path and you have no idea where the exit ramp is, and you need that to be brought to the light of day. You need to talk to somebody. This is not a country club. You've heard us say it 100 times. This is not a country club for people who have their act together. This is a hospital for sinners. We're all checked in. We're all in a room. We're all desperate for Jesus' healing and mercy. All right, the ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. But don't go on anymore in darkness. Don't go on anymore alone. All right, Satan loves to get you isolated. All right, well, we knew he was here today. And I believe it's the first fruit, beloved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy. You heard our heart's cry. Lord, I believe you've honored the earnest seeking of your face. Lord, thank you for the leaders who heard and have been saying, Lord, start with me this revival. Show me your glory that I may see myself. And in seeing my need, Lord, I see an altar of sacrifice. I see a cross where blood was shed to wash away my sin. An empty tomb, Lord, with resurrection power to change me. And Lord, may we be everything as a church that is in your heart for us to be. Lord, thank you for what I believe is just raindrops of a coming waterfall. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, dear ones.